It's unlike English poetry that is based on meter and rhyme. Hebrew poetry is based on a repetition of words and ideas, and contained within the prologue are all the key words that will be throughout the rest of the gospel. Words like word and receive and believe. Words like seen and known. And these words will again come up throughout the prologue, but because it is Hebrew poetry that has been translated into English, it reads a little weird for us. So bear with me this morning. I am going to read the entirety of it as we get started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." If I were to ask you this morning, what is the gospel? I would hope that you would respond to me in something like, "Man rebelled against God, and as a result fell into slavery to sin and separated from God. But God sent his only Son into the world to pay the price for our sins and redeemed us, reconciling us back to God." And it is this same story of fall, redemption, and reconciliation that fills the pages of the Bible from cover to cover. And there's not a story in the Bible that more depicts that story of fall, redemption, and reconciliation than the Exodus story. In that story, we know it well, right? The nation of Israel is in slavery, cruel bondage to the nation of Egypt. And God sends Moses to redeem them, to bring them out of slavery. And what is the defining moment in that story? But the death of the firstborn, the blood of the lamb spilled, and God's people are free from the bondage to the nation of Israel. This morning, as we come to the Gospel of John, we will see that story played out. We will see God's people led from darkness and into the light of eternal life by the living Word. That's the next slide. That's all right. I should have warned you. And as we now come to the prologue as a whole, it doesn't take a genius to notice that John the Baptist is mentioned twice. And why is that? It's because not only is the prologue Hebrew poetry, It is built upon a chiastic structure. Now, if you're not familiar with what that is, it is you have paralleling ideas. You have A, A, B, B, C, C, and so forth until you reach the author's main point. Well, in the case of the prologue, John is actually brought us to a place of conflicting main points. My wife has it already up there for us. And so you can see the structure of the prologue. You have A, the Word as God, the agent of creation, the light and the life, life and the light. And the paralleling is verses 16 through 18, the Son full of grace and truth, who reveals the Father. B is John the Baptist testifies. And then we have B on the other side, John the Baptist testifies. And then we have the true light comes to the world, paralleled by the Word, becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we have seen his glory. And then we have our two conflicting main points. We have the light rejected by the world and his own. And then we have the light received by those born of God. And so that is the format, not only of the prologue, but of the entire Gospel of John. So join with me as we delve into this story. And I hope that as we do so, you'll see the Exodus story played out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, John starts off with in the beginning, and it drives my mind, I don't know about you, straight to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the night. And the darkness he called night. And there was an evening and there was the morning, the first day. Right away, we see God declaring light is good and separating it from the darkness, setting the stage for a showdown. And as we come now to the testimony of John, and what is John testifying to? That light which created the world, that light which pre-existed the earth, that light that dwelled with God, the light that is God, that light was coming into the world. Verse 9. So verses 6 through 3, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And what is it that he's bearing witness to? The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So John testifies to that, that the true light is coming into the world. And what was the true light's mission? He tells us that all might believe through him. It isn't John saying that everyone's supposed to believe through me. And that is not my job this morning, to bring you to a place of belief. It is my job to testify. And that is John's mission. He too is testifying to the one that is being sent that all might believe. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then we come to verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. So the creator of the cosmos, the God of eternity past, the true light that gives light to everyone, has come into the world. And the world did not know him. That word know there doesn't mean that they did not know of his existence. It means that they did not have a relationship with him. It is the same word used to speak of Abraham knowing his wife Sarah and her conceiving and giving and having a child. They knew of God. Creation tells all of us of the Godhead. So there is no excuse. We all know there is a God, but we do not all know him. And Jesus, the Word, comes into the world, and the world did not know him. I'm again pulled back to Genesis and the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. We know the story well, right? They're placed in the garden. They're given one commandment: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day you will surely die. But what did they do? They listened to the voice of the father of lies, the serpent, and ate. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam and Eve had once known God. They had an intimate relationship with him. He would come and walk in the cool of the evening with them in the garden. But they sinned. They broke his commandment, and so doing drove a wedge between them and him. And now, instead of enjoying their relationship with him, what are they doing? They are hiding from him. That intimate relationship is gone, forfeited to their sin. As we come to verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. These are the people that God had already redeemed from their slavery once. They are the people that he wrote a covenant with. The people that he went before and drove out the nations before. They're his covenant people. And yet, they did not receive him. Why? Jesus answers this question for us in John chapter 3. It is because they loved the darkness, because their deeds were dark. Just as Adam and Eve have turned from the light to the darkness, so has the nation of Israel. Paul clearly describes this state. It is the state of all humanity. He says in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Not one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the state of mankind. Both Jew and Greek, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All now have a wedge between them and God, and not one knows him. As the curtain drops on the end of Act 1 of this play set before us, the stage is dark. Darkness has won. Cliffhanger for season 2. Verse 12. But all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As the curtain rises for Act 2, the stage is dark. We see the shapes laboring in the darkness under a heavy yoke, beaten with a rod of oppression. But wait, there is a light, and some of those walking in darkness have seen it. And though they have been those who have walked in the land of darkness, they've received it. They have been liberated. And the light now shines upon them. And now they no longer are slaves because they have been made sons of God. And they rejoice in the light as those that rejoice at the harvest, as those that are glad when they divide the spoils. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These individuals that have come to the light, someone has joined them. It's a child. A child has been born to them. It's a male child, a king. And he has a name. His name is Everlasting Father. Well, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there will be no end. No longer will the people of his kingdom return to the darkness. And John testifies to this. John bears witness to the glory of God. Verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." He is a voice that cries, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight the desert highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John testifies to the glory of the Lord, that it has been revealed. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. And John continues to testify in verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received glory upon glory. And that could also be translated glory in place of glory. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the first time now that John has named the Word, that God has given the name to the true light, the giver of life. It is Jesus Christ. And why does John wait till now to introduce us, to give the name? It is because now he draws a contrast. And that contrast is between Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, the one that the nation of Israel broke again and again and again, through Jesus, now the mediator of the new covenant, the better and true Moses, the answer, the fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, that God would raise up from in their midst a prophet. And that is why Jesus was from among their midst. That's even one of the things that they say they condemn Jesus for. They go, how can they say he came down from heaven, right? We know him. There's his brothers. There's his sisters. But that is because he had to come up from their midst to answer the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. So Moses represents the old covenant, Jesus the new. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Just in case you don't go to Jeremiah very often, that's right after Isaiah. I know Jeremiah is not exactly one of my top books in the Bible. But it is a wonderful book. We're going to pick up Jeremiah 31 in verse 31. And he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What was the condemnation? That nobody in the world knew the Creator of the world, but what does God say now? That he is instituting a new covenant. And that new covenant will be written upon our hearts, and we will all know him. And how is that new covenant instituted? But by the death of the firstborn and the spilling of the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus becomes the true and better Moses, the mediator of a true and better covenant. But now we have to address an elephant that's come on stage. We are not the new Israel, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those that are an answer to the prophecy. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Hopefully I don't have to give you directions to Galatians. Well, my wife did. She put a little post-it note right here for me. When I was practicing a little bit of it with her this morning, I was a little nervous and kept flipping past Galatians. So she was kind enough to put that in there for me. And I'm still a little nervous. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are by faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we now, by faith, are the children of Abraham, the children of promise. And it's for this same reason that in John's gospel, he records interactions of Jesus with Gentiles. The Samaritan woman at the well. And what is the end of that story? That she believed, and the whole city believed in Jesus. He also records the interaction of Jesus with an official whose son is at the point of death. And what does this man do? He believes. And his son is made well. And again, we look to Paul for even further clarification. Just flip over to Ephesians. In my Bible, it's just the next town over. And what does Ephesians 2, verses starting in verse 11 say? Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by the abolishing of the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. If you look back to John, and we reread verses 12 and 13, it says, But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God who were born not of the blood, meaning not of a blood line, not of a heritage. And it is because God, through Jesus Christ, is reconciling the world to himself. Now it is not just the nation of Israel, but it is the world that God is reconciling to himself through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new and better covenant. And John reiterates, Jesus himself reiterates this in John chapter 10. Turn over there. Starting in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here it is. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them along also. Speaking of the Gentiles. Same thing in chapter 12, verse 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The new and better covenant of which Jesus is the mediator. The new and better covenant of which Jesus was the firstborn, the Lamb of God that was slain to initiate it. This new covenant is now for all. And how is it that we get there? It is by faith in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. I hope by now, in this story, you have heard the Exodus theme. The story of the fall. The story of redemption. A story of reconciliation. John did not borrow the Exodus theme for his gospel. The Exodus borrowed the theme from the gospel. That Exodus was but a foreshadow of the good things to come. The true and better covenant. And just in case you think that I'm overreaching this Exodus theme, it runs throughout the Gospel of John. God dwells in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. Jesus dwells in the midst of his people. Moses turns water into blood. Jesus turns water into wine that later he uses to refer to his blood. Just as God led his people by a pillar of fire to give them light, Jesus is the light of the world. God gave them manna. Jesus gives them the true bread that comes down from heaven. Just as God provided water in the desert, Jesus is a living water. And just as the bronze serpent was lifted up and all those who looked to it and believed were healed, so too, Jesus is lifted up, and all who look to him and believe are saved. At the end of his ministry, just before Moses is to die, he gives the final blessing to the nation of, for the nation of Israel. And Jesus, just before his crucifixion, prays his great high priestly prayer. No. There is a new Exodus, a true and greater Exodus. This time not for the few, but for the world. For all who will receive the light. But there's one last final scene in our play to be played out. Turn back to John 1. No one, verse 18, has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Do you remember your Exodus story? It was not a smooth journey. You think you've had a rough day traveling with kids. As they near in the end of the journey, God is fed up. He's like, that's it. I'm done. Peace out. I'll take the bus. And Moses is like, dude, if you're not going with us, forget it. I'm out. I'm not going. And God relents and says, okay, I'll go with you. And Moses then goes, hey, God, how about a little bit of FaceTime? And how does God respond? He's like, ain't happening, dude. If you see me, you'll die. That's right, ain't's in the Bible. Aaron would say it's in the Hebrew. But what does John 18 say? John 18 says that Jesus has made him known. We start off with the world doesn't know him. And his own have rejected him. As we come now, we see that after the Exodus, after the institution of the new covenant that said what? That God would write his word upon our hearts, and that no longer would we say, know the Lord, for it to be written upon our hearts. And at the nearing the end of his ministry in John chapter 14, Philip asks, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God is expressly revealed through Jesus, because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the living Word, the light of the world, the giver of life, the mediator of a new and better covenant. He has made him known. Look with me at the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, John 17. It is a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture, but we're going to pick it up in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you have sent me. Do those words sound familiar? Was it not that the world did not know God? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But now, God's people do know him, and they have received him. Jesus says his sheep know his voice, and that they follow him. They follow his voice. This morning, you hear the voice? You're making a decision this morning whether you realize it or not. Remember the stage. It was dark. But there was a light. The choice this morning, whether you realize it or not, is whether you stay in the dark or whether you come to the light. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will see that the religious leaders of the day rejected him over and over and over again in the name of what they believed to be the Word of God. Their false religion. If you look back to the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to fashion clothes themselves that would cover their nakedness. But they were still naked before the eyes of the living God. There is only one way. There is only one covenant. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A true and better covenant. The mediator of a true better coming in. So this morning, do you hear the voice of the shepherd calling? If you do, respond. Let's pray.